We return to the book of Proverbs this evening, reading tonight the 16th chapter. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favour is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboureth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbour, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We're continuing our series of character studies from the main body of the book of Proverbs. And there it was that last time we were introduced to the merciful man, who is mentioned numerous times in these central chapters of the book. And we considered the principle of mercy, seeking to learn what it means, the withholding of evil deserved. And we considered the extent to which mercy is exercised, whether by God or indeed by ourselves, in times when we are in a position of advantage, perhaps, over another, and might be enabled to exact a certain penalty or recompense from them in some way. We considered then what it is to show mercy and why this practice is to be desired. And we looked also at what it is to be shown mercy, which is at the very center of our Christian faith. And then we further looked to see the connection between the two. For it is as we are conscious of God's mercy toward us that we will be, indeed we must be, merciful unto others, unto any such who come into our debt or over whom we have any degree of advantage. This is the vital connection between mercy shown to us and mercy shown by us. We considered then, in conclusion, how that the principles of mercy and truth are found ever to go hand in hand. And in so many references, both in Proverbs, in the Psalms, and elsewhere in the Scripture, these two principles are united, as ever they must be. Mercy is not connivance at sin. Mercy is not apathy. Mercy is not a disregarding or carelessness about the state of another. True mercy is ever coupled with truth. God's mercy toward us is upon this pattern, that he might be both just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, that he might show mercy unto us, never at the expense of his truth. Likewise, our demonstration of mercy unto others must ever be directed and in accordance with the truth of God. Now, this evening, with the Lord helping us, we shall meet a further character who again occurs many times within the chapters of the book of Proverbs, and the 16th chapter is a particularly rich seam of teaching about this individual. Indeed, the person whom we are to meet might be regarded as the most lofty or exalted or noble of persons at a human level, or reckoned by earthly measures, whom we shall meet amongst these characters. Because this evening we shall seek an audience with the King. The King. There are numerous proverbs contained within this book which speak of the King. And we will find that these proverbs might be broadly categorized into three groups. There are those proverbs which are spoken for the benefit of the king himself. For let us remember that Solomon, who was the inspired transcriber of these words, was himself in that capacity in the land of Israel. There are proverbs for the benefit of the king. There are, secondly, proverbs for the benefit of the king's subjects. For indeed, Solomon himself was a subject during the reign of his father David, and the majority of readers of these very words will be in that position. They will be those who are under authority. But then, thirdly, and has so often proved to be the case in our consideration of the proverbs, there are those speaking of the king which are most evidently spiritual in their interpretation, and have to do not with any earthly monarch or his earthly subjects, but must pertain to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we shall consider these proverbs in those three main categories, considering first those which are spoken to the subjects of a king. Now, before any suggest that such proverbs must be anachronistic and irrelevant in this day and age, let it be understood that they have a broad application to any persons who are in authority. As well as those that relate to kings, we shall consider those which speak of princes or speak of rulers. Israel, at the time of the writing of these words, was a monarchical system. It was governed by an executive rather than a constitutional monarch. In this day and age, we have our own equivalents and modern alternatives to this. We have a constitutional monarchy, we have a prime minister, we have a parliament, we have a government. And these persons, these individuals, occupy an equivalent position in relation to us. And I hardly need to tell you that there is much said within the Word of God about our relationship with and towards those who are in positions of authority and power. Because it will ever be the case for persons who live upon earth to be subject to rulers and those who are in authority. And our attitude toward them and our behavior in relation to them is a part of our Christian walk and our Christian life. But let us bear in mind that anything that we say in relation to the Christian and his responsibilities to those in government or authority, if we are to come to a biblical position, if we are to make biblically sound statements on this subject, then they will be seen to be relevant in any place and at any time. Let me explain what I mean by this. In the Western world, in our day and age, we can perhaps have a very relaxed attitude towards those who are in positions of authority. They are, it might be said, all much of a muchness in this land and in this day and age, and consequently, many Christians think it is a matter of personal preference and of personal conviction, and that one might have liberty of conscience on these matters. But this is not sufficient. This is not sufficiently biblical an approach to take. The truth, as it is in the Word of God, will be equally relevant for Christians in the United Kingdom, for Christians in the United States of America, for Christians who perhaps live in the Middle East, for Christians who live in the Indian subcontinent, for Christians who live in parts of the world, perhaps, where governments and those in authority are opposed to Christianity, are opposed to the truth of Scripture. If we are to find a biblically consistent position, it must be as relevant for Christians in countries like that as it is for ourselves. And similarly, let us remember that in former generations, even in this country, the matter of political allegiance, the matter of duty to monarchs and those in power, was often a much more contentious and indeed potentially dangerous subject to deal with. A biblically consistent approach will be seen to be as relevant then as it is now, or now as it was then. Let us not forget that much of what the New Testament has to say in regard to our duties and responsibilities to those in authority was written by the inspiration of God in lands that were under Roman occupation, When we read in the New Testament such words as fear God, honor the king, let us remember that as Peter was inspired to write those words, the kings of his day were the Herods and were the Caesars. A biblically consistent position will prove to be equally applicable and relevant in whatsoever place and at whatsoever time it is applied to the people of God. So now, let us come to these proverbs and let us see what they have to say to those who are subject to them that are in under authority. There are some overarching principles to be considered first. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 15. God in Christ is heard to speak, the personification of wisdom. And he says in verse 15 of Proverbs 8, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Here we are reminded of the sovereignty of God as regards positions of human power and authority. Every one of them, he says, in all the earth is appointed by him, rules according to his sovereign purpose and plan. There is no earthly authority, be he king or president or prime minister or any such position, who can claim to be in that office by any cause, for any reason other than the sovereignty of God. This is the determining factor. This is the real power behind the throne. It is the sovereignty of God. The powers that be, says Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, are ordained of God. Words which he wrote in the days of the Caesars. Whether good or evil, those in positions of rule and authority are there according to God's divine purpose. "Thou wouldest have no power at all," said the Lord Jesus Christ unto a Roman procurator who would shortly condemn him to death in a gross miscarriage of justice, "Thou wouldest have no power at all were it not given thee from above." And even so it is. By me, kings rule. Further still, Proverbs 21 and verse 1 reminds us of this. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Not only do these people rise to their positions of authority or office or power, but in that office they are still subject to the sovereign control of an almighty God. They are not their own, though they be unbelieving men and women, though they perhaps be deniers or even defiers of God. It does not alter the fact that their actions and behavior is also subject to God's divine control. Let us never overlook this. Let us never imagine that the sovereignty of God extends only to those who believe in him, only to those who do good. As we were reminded in Proverbs 16 verse 4, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." God's sovereignty is absolute and entire. And we need to hold these things in mind in all our dealings with those who are in positions of authority. Whatever we think of their persons, whatever we think of their policies, we must never lose sight of the fact that they are there by divine ordination, and that what they do in that position, in that office, is also directed by God. which is why Proverbs 29 and verse 26 says this: "Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." Behind every holder or occupier of any and every position of power is a sovereign God. Which is why a sycophantic or fawning seeking of favour from those in positions of power is a futile and unbiblical exercise, because judgment ultimately comes from God. The decisions which such rulers make, the actions which they take, is all prompted and overruled by Him. These are the basic and fundamental principles. But what effect should this have upon us in our attitude, in our relationships with those in positions of power? A proper attitude is described to us in Proverbs 24 and verse 21. "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change." We are exhorted to the fear of the Lord. That is first and foremost an acknowledgement of Him and His sovereignty and His overlordship. Secondly, and the order is important, we are to have a respect and a degree of reverence, in the right sense of the word, to those in positions of earthly power. And thirdly, we are not to meddle, to involve ourselves with them that are given to change. Those who are forever seeking to influence political decisions, those who perhaps are always set and bound on some change in government, in change in political party, some alteration of the system of rule which God has appointed. The biblical principle and the lesson to us is this: to fear the Lord, firstly, to have a fear similar in degree, though not in measure, for those in positions of authority, and to meddle not to involve ourselves with those who are political activists and always clamoring for change and for alteration in that which God has appointed at a human level. We are not to be those who are forever seeking the approval and the favour of those in these positions of authority. Look at what chapter 25 and verse 6 says: "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thy eyes have seen." Alas, however, how many there have been through the ages and at different times who have sought to curry favour to this degree and have forever been putting themselves and their views and their persons forward in the sight of those in authority, hoping for some promotion, for some attention, for some advantage, and have been sadly humbled and rather put to shame when they are rebuked and denied. Indeed, Proverbs 23 goes even further, saying in its opening words, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is put before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." A yearning to be favoured by those in positions of power, to get some personal advantage by courting their attentions, is not the Christian way to go. We are warned against that extreme of behaviour. But we are also warned against the opposite extreme. There are those who have this somewhat sycophantic approach to those who are in positions of power and are seeking for a personal advantage through their relationships with them. On one extreme, these are to be avoided. At the other extreme are those who despise them in positions of authority and power. And no doubt we have experience of such persons, those who are always complaining about those who are in charge of whatever organization they are involved in. Those who are in authority in the family, in the workplace, in local government, in national government. There are those who despise such notions and think that everyone should be brought onto the same level, and those who are in positions of power are to be derided because of it. But Proverbs 17, verse 26, gives a very interesting statement where it says this: "To punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity." And that is a very interesting clause, "nor to strike princes for equity." That is to say, well, all men are equal, and these people in positions of authority or privilege are as much to be struck at, as much to be lambasted as the next man. It is not good, says the word of God, to thus strike out at those in positions of authority and say, well, they deserve just as much abuse or insult as the next man. This is not biblical behavior either. What then is our approach to be? We have seen the negatives. We have seen at one extreme we are not to be seeking to court the favour and attentions of these persons. At the other, we are not to be striking at them and wishing they were brought onto the same level as everybody else. Proverbs 14 and verse 35 says, "The king's favour is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame." Here is a verse which speaks of wisdom. And as you know, that is the great thrust of the book of Proverbs. And we need biblical wisdom in our dealings with those in positions of authority. We are in a position, perhaps not so much as servants, but at least as subjects or citizens. And in that capacity, we are to be wise, to exercise biblical wisdom, to seek so far as is in us, which is the expression of the New Testament, to live at peace with all men, and to be good and responsible citizens of the place which God has appointed us to live in whilst upon earth. Proverbs 16 goes on to give other advice, where in verse 13 it reminds us that righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Righteousness, rectitude, a conformity to the law of God, is to characterize our speech in regard to those in positions of authority. We should desire to speak right, to speak biblically in respect of those who are in positions of authority. Not to forever be seeking to stir up contention, but to strive for that position of peace, whosoever the king or whatsoever the government might be. Indeed, other verses exhort us to still other sorts of behavior. In Proverbs 22 and verse 11, We are told, he that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king, shall be his friend. Here is a reminder that our speech should always be with grace and seasoned with salt in this respect also. Verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. To be diligent, to be businesslike in our dealings, in our lifestyle, in our employment, in respect of those who have authority or responsibility over it. Here are some of the lessons which the book of Proverbs teaches us in regard to those who are in authority over us. Here are Proverbs for subjects. But now let us consider what the Proverbs have to say to those kings, to those rulers, to those who exercise authority. Now it must be remembered that the Word of God has nothing to say about what is the correct form of secular government. Contrary to what modern 21st century liberal theologians might say, the Word of God, much less the Book of Proverbs, does not teach that democracy is the right form of government, because the Word of God is not concerned with the running of earthly nations and worldly powers. In this New Testament age, its instruction is for the Church of God. It does not set up any political system and say that it is preferable or better than another. The Word of God is not designed to teach men how to run their earthly countries and their worldly territories. Nevertheless, Proverbs 14, verse 28, does have this to say. Proverbs 14, 28, in the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. And this at least shows that those who have a position of authority and responsibility should at least seek to be inclusive and mindful of the persons over whom they exercise authority. A person who is a lonely tyrant, who is an isolated despot, is unlikely to survive in power for long. And if such a ruler desires to be in honor, and remember we are talking at an earthly level here, then they must seek the consent of the largest number of persons when they rule. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Proverbs 16 goes on to give more advice to those in authority, when in the 12th verse it says, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Wickedness is a terrible thing in anybody. Doing evil, perpetrating sin, is a shocking behavior. But in those in positions of authority, it is particularly abominable, because they are charged with a greater degree of responsibility. They have been given power and authority by God. And for them, in that God-given position, to promote wickedness by their own practices is an abomination indeed. Indeed, it should be their desire to punish wickedness. Proverbs 20, verse 26, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. Proverbs 25, verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And my friends, here are lessons that it would do well for those in positions of authority in this day and age to learn. Alas, wickedness is often popular, Wickedness might often seem expedient. To pursue a course of promoting wickedness might seem to be the pragmatic choice to make. But here we are shown that it will ultimately end in disaster. Those in positions of authority are to delight, we are told, in righteous speech. Not in their actions only, but also in their words, is their aim to be rectitude. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Proverbs 29, verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Here are timely words indeed. In this day and age of broken promises, of spin doctors, of a media-driven age where claim and counterclaim is often made in the attempts to prop up ailing governments or to achieve political objectives. Lying lips are especially unbecoming in those in positions of authority, and when those in power are given to lies and to giving credence to lies, the attitude quickly spreads into those over whom they have responsibility. Indeed, wicked rulers are an unmitigated disaster. Proverbs 28, verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So wickedness and dishonesty and unrighteousness are spoken against and denounced in the person of the king. But let us just give attention to some positive edicts which are spoken to those in positions of authority. Proverbs 29, verse 4, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts, this is speaking of bribery and corruption, overthroweth it. Judgment and justice is to be practiced and not bribery and corruption. Verse 14 of the same chapter, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Seeking to do that which is to the benefit of the least and lowest in society, as much as it is to the majority and to the exalted person. Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. To desire knowledge, to seek to get to the truth of a situation, is exhorted to those in power. Whilst lastly, Proverbs 20, verse 28, words that we thought of last time, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. There are proverbs which speak to subjects. There are proverbs which speak to those who rule and hold authority. But there are proverbs which speak of the king, and it is evident from their content that they could not apply to any earthly monarch, but have reference to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose favour we must ever desire, and in whose service we must yearn to be. The king's favour is toward a wise servant. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favour is as dew upon the grass. Listen again to the words of Proverbs 16. But now let us not think of earthly rulers, but let us think of God. As we read in verse 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. His throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Verse 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favour is as a cloud of the latter rain. No earthly monarch, however powerful, with whatever favours to bestow, could truly fulfil these words when we read, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favour is as the cloud of latter rain. And likewise it is God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who should be viewed in Proverbs 20, when in verse 2 we read, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. In verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Verse 26, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth a wheel over them. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Here is the king whose wrath, to incur whose wrath is to sin against one's own soul and to face spiritual judgment. For he is that king from whom all evil and wickedness will be scattered away simply at his glance. Here is that king whose judgment will always prevail, whose righteousness will always be made manifest, who will scatter and judge the wicked. Here is that throne which alone can rightly be said to be preserved, to be established, to be upholden by mercy and truth. This is our God in view. This is our King. Verse 11 of Proverbs 22, considered now in that context, is a marvellous truth indeed. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. To love righteousness, to have this yearning for pureness of heart, to have, as the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures speak, grace in our lips, the grace of God upon our persons, is to be the friend of the King. Here is a prospect indeed. Not simply the truth of God's dominion, of God's reign, of God's kingship, but that we, through so simple a cause as grace upon us, should be brought into friendship with him. And yet this is the lot of the people of God. This is the promise of his word. This is the truth of this verse before us here in the Proverbs, as reiterated by Isaiah in the 33rd chapter of his prophecy, verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Oh, my friends, God will bring us to that place where his throne is established. God will draw us into that land which is so far removed from this present earthly scene, and there it will be our privilege, our delight, to see the King in his beauty with our own eyes, and to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and to receive us not then as subjects, but as friends. Oh, may we be blessed in the contemplation of this truth for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with number 65. The hymn number 65, "The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King." Number 65.
Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.